Well, it's good to be with you this morning, to see some friends and see so many faces. Very excited. My family is with me today, my wife Tanya and my three daughters. So we drove all the way from Knoxville this morning. It was a really foggy morning, but anyway, now it's beautiful. And a couple of weeks ago, actually, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, we've met with your pastor, Pastor Wes, and had a lunch together, and I've shared with him some ideas, and he said, well, I really want you to come and share with the congregation, and maybe we can do it in January. But he called me, actually, he texted me about a week ago, said, would you like to come next Sunday? I said, sure, I would love to. Anyway, if we can, we can open our Bibles. Let's do Mark, Gospel of Mark, first chapter, and let's read 16 and 17. And of course, it talks about Jesus passing along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for this church. Lord, having such a huge heart for the world, for the reaching the world for you, Lord. And I pray that you will be with us, and you will speak to our hearts, open our hearts and our minds, Lord. And we just pray for your will to be done this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would like to start with, as you know, we immigrated from Russia. We moved to East Tennessee, actually about 12 years ago. But back home, well, this is our home now. But in Russia, as you know, the climate is very different. The weather can get really, really cold. And so we're getting a lot of snow and ice. So as you probably know, the ice fishing is very popular in Russia. And actually, the story about this guy, that he saw these people on ice and he thought, well, I would like to try it for myself. So he goes to the store, he buys all this right equipment, and he goes to the nearest pond. He sits on the ice, he set up his stool, you know, all the stuff, getting a saw, drilling a hole in the ice, and getting ready to fish. And suddenly this loud voice comes from above saying, there are no fish under the ice. So the guy jumps and he looks, he don't see nobody, just empty. So he doesn't know what's going on, so he decides to move about 20 feet. He goes, he set up his stool, he begins drilling another hole. He sits down and getting ready, and suddenly the same booming voice, loud voice, comes from above. There are no fish under the ice. So now he's really concerned. So he thinks, well, I'm just going to go to the other side of the pond. So he moves. But even before he begins drilling, the same voice, loud voice comes saying, there are no fish under the ice. So he's shaking, he's looking and saying, is it you, Lord, speaking? No, this is ice skating rink manager, and I told you already there are no fish under the ice. Well, it's really happened. As we were reading this scripture, when Jesus is calling his disciples, we know that most of his disciples, they were actually professional fishermen, the majority of them. And I remember I was wondering why he chose exactly this group of people. We know they were not the best bunch. They were making mistakes. Simon Peter was saying all kind of nonsense. And in the end, they betrayed him. They all ran away. But I believe Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew these guys, being a fisherman, they fit greatly for the job. They will get the job done. And of course, Jesus spent 3 years training. And after his resurrection, he comes to this same group. And he is giving them something that we know as a great commission, basically to go to the whole entire world and make disciples of all nations. And that was a huge task. I don't know how I would feel in the shoes. I probably would have a panic attack. It's like, you know, you have to go and save the whole world. But because these guys were fishermen, I believe they still had this kind of mentality. They had that kind of approach. Well, because they dealt with a lot of fish. They were catching a lot of fish. And they thought, well, the task is great, but we need to get right nets. You know, we need to get right equipment. And yeah, we can do it. And with God's help, they did it. And the proof, we're still here 2,000 years later. And just think about, you know, they didn't have the resources. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook, no smartphones, nothing, you know, very limited. But, you know, today we have all this, you know, we have all this equipment. I'm sorry. But 2,000 years later, the task is still the same. We still have the whole world to reach. How about us using the same approach these guys were using? So I'm going to be talking today about fishing for men. Since I was a child, I remember when I was maybe 10, 12 years old, I loved fishing. During summer, we were going to pound, we were going to a river and spending a lot of time. When Jesus touched my life and I became a Christian, fishing for men, that's what I was doing for the many, many years. First in Russia, all over Russia. Then God opened a new door for us. And now we're fishing for men, you know, the whole world. This is wonderful. So I would like to share a few things this morning about, you know, about fishing for men. So what do we need? The first thing, as you probably know, I would assume most of you have done some, you have some experience, right, with fishing. You need to find the right spot. You need to find a place, you know, basically where the fish lives. And for the last 12 years, well, actually 12 years ago, we find out about this location in East Tennessee, where God brings young people from all over the world. About 2,000 students each year from countries which have very limited access of the missions, or they don't have access at all, from countries like Muslim countries like Jordan, Turkey, Egypt, you know, different countries, China, Russia. One day, as you know, we have this facility called World Harvest Embassy. One day we have an event, and during the outreach season, we have so many events. Last year, we had 61 events. But at the one event, I counted in the room 29 different countries. This is, you know, this is such a golden opportunity. And according to the State Department, 150 countries participate in this program. So basically, each year we have new countries, students from new countries. And of course, we're all familiar with, I call them traditional missions. You have, you know, you have to buy a plane ticket, you have to go overseas. It's a lot of challenges involved. You know, as the missionary travels, he faces some cultural, I would say, challenges, language challenges. Me, myself, when I went to China 6 years ago, I've learned, you know, how challenging it can be. You know, you have to rely on your translator so much with the communication. But here, you know, when the students come, the World Harvest Embassy, it's like this tank, fish tank, that's full of exotic fish from all over the world. All you have to do, you just go to your backyard and you're welcome to come and fish with us. This is an amazing opportunity. Don't have to go very far. So, okay, we need to find a fishing spot, a location. So we got it. So the next The next thing I would like to speak about, we need a boat most of the time, right? We don't see very successful fishing from the bank. So when you go to a better place, a better location, you need a boat. And I was amazed how much time actually Jesus spent in the boat. When you read the scripture, it's pretty amazing. He was ministering in the boat, he spoke from the boat, and in fact, Jesus didn't own a boat, right? He was using somebody else's boat. So my question today, are we going to allow Jesus to use our boats? And, you know, you're probably saying, I'm not sure, Alexi, what are you talking about? I don't even have a boat. But during our outreach season, a team, and some of you are actually, you're part of a team, and you know what I'm talking about. We allow students into our homes because we have events, and we open our homes, and some of you open your homes. And that's, you know, it's such a blessing that you open your homes. We provide rides for the students because they don't have their own ways of transportation. They don't have vehicles. So it's okay to use our vehicles. Some people, we have a family in our team, they own a plane. So they provide a plane to take students. They have a very unique events each year. So, and I know when you use your boat for fishing, it can be really messy. It can get very dirty because fishing, you know, you get in all the scale and you're getting out the nets. They don't smell very well. You know, fishes doesn't, you know, not very appealing. But when we, 2 years ago, we've done the remodeling of the embassy. And that was a huge project. And thank you so much. I know many of you participated, and we removed the walls and put in a new kitchen. It was an amazing, beautiful place. So just all new appliances, new floors. Tanya, my wife, she was putting the floors, and everything was clean and perfect. Then students arrived, and we had a first event. And we had Thai students. Asian kitchen, you know, they like to cook with a lot of oil. So they were cooking some, you know, some Thai food, spicy and greasy. So the oil was flying, the walls, all the, you know, all the appliances were not so new anymore. Bathroom was messed up. So my heart was, oh my gosh, you know, it was so beautiful and clean. But then we shared the gospel with these guys, and it went great. And then when I was taking them home, you know, they live in different locations. I was driving a family van and was going, when I was going back, I just felt so strongly that God was so happy. And this is, you know, this is what, this is exactly what this place is for. And this is, after all, this is just stuff. And something I've learned over years of ministry, when you allow God to use your boat, He's going to bless you even more. He's going to give you a bigger boat. And another thing, you know, I was telling you already that how much we take students' places. We have a family van which is parked outside. We bought it 10 years ago, and we've been driving students. Well, it's a family van, but because we don't have a ministry van, we've been taking students to church, events, social security office just every day. Plus, we drive from Knoxville every day. So over years, over 10 years, we have accumulated 275,000 miles. So that's a lot of miles. And it's begin to fall apart, so to speak. And so we, for the last year, we've been praying and believing for a new vehicle. And about 4 weeks ago, we've sent out a newsletter, basically, you know, saying we're praying for a new vehicle. And it's been successful because we've got about half of the money. And last week, we published, actually, my wife and my daughter and myself, this newsletter that, if you're interested to learn more about what we do and, you know, about, it's actually a very nice picture about Aven. So just see me after the service, and I would like to give you a copy. We have plenty. But anyway, we call Aven Church on Wheels, because quite often we spend hours a day with the students in the vehicle. And I can tell you stories how they were accepting Jesus even in the car. But just one example that happened this summer. I was driving to Gatlinburg, because students live in different locations, as you know, and we have to pick them up. Sometimes, for example, if the student live in Gatlinburg, it's going to take them a long time to get here. So some Turkish students, they called me and they said, please come and take us. We really want to participate. I said, okay, how many of you is going to be there? He said, well, six students. I said, okay, sure, I'll come. So when I arrived to where they stay in Gatlinburg, there were nine students waiting on me. It's kind of like, what? And I said, guys, you know, I just can't take you because I don't have, you know, I don't want to have any problems with the police. They said, oh, please, 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 we just want to, you know, we just want to go so much. And I felt, well, you know, this is maybe the only opportunity we have to present the gospel to these guys, because about the students, they come from small towns, from, let's say, Turkey. They come from smaller towns to bigger town to study, and they may be never going to have another chance to hear the gospel. I said, okay, you try, you're welcome to try, but everybody have to wear the seatbelt in case if police is going to stop us. So, and they did. Maybe because they were really skinny, I'm not sure. Maybe they had a lot of experience with, you know, cars in overseas, they're much smaller. But they all were there. They all had seatbelts. I said, okay, we're going to go. And we had a wonderful time, arrived to the embassy, and I shared my testimony. I was telling them that I was not a Christian all my life. And because most of the students, as they come to the States, they think everybody's a Christian because of the nationality. But I was a communist, and I was not a believer in God, and I told them of my experience, my story, how I became a Christian. And I ended up with prayer. I invited them to accept Christ. So after the presentation, there were four Turks from my group that came to me, and they said, that was an eye-opening experience for us, because we realized that because we're Turks, this is not our destiny to be a Muslim. So can we please get a Bible? We would like to study Christianity. That's what they told me. So that was a great victory. Just one story. So we need to find a spot. We need to have a boat. But sometimes, let me read another scripture to us. It's John 21:3. It's once again about Simon Peter. So here, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So we all had this experience. It seemed like we were at the right spot. We seemed like we had everything correct, but we tried our best, but we didn't catch nothing. So we all faced this. I faced this experience, and I spoke with ministers, pastors, and outreach directors, and they were just saying, well, you know, people today, they're just so hard. And they were blaming, saying, you know, this young generation, very hard to reach. Something I've learned over years of ministry, you don't blame fish. You study fish. You try to understand, you know, what's going on. If you're not catching nothing, maybe you know, you have to change your, just understand what the fish needs. So we do a study before students arrive to East Tennessee. About March, our team members start receiving a lot of letters. Sometimes, like I said, we get in new country, so we want to understand what culture, what these young people are coming from, what they need, what they like. And basically, you know, that's what we do. And also, also we understood a few things I would like to share with you. Well, first of all, you know, we have to catch the fish while it's out of comfort zone. While it's out of the comfort zone. And I've learned it when I was still a child. And we did, like I said, we did a lot of fish. And one of the techniques we used, it was three of us, three friends, and we were going to the river, we were jumping into the river. Two of us, we had sticks and we were making a lot of noise. You know, bigger fish, they like to hide. They like to find this location, they like to find these places, maybe under the roots. And so, and it's very hard to get them out. They're just not very much interested. So, and one guy with the sack was waiting. So when the fish was panicking and leaving the hiding spots, it was very easy to catch. So same idea about, we understood about our students when they arrive. For about 2 weeks after they arrive, they're so open, they're out of comfort zone, they're just far away from home. Many of them, they left home for the very first time, they're out of country. So we've experienced amazing openness. And usually many of them, they make decisions. We saw so many of them accepted Jesus during this period of time. So looking on what is going on with the world now, we can say for sure the whole world is out of the comfort zone. Definitely United States, we have this virus thing going on. We have political unrest. We've been watching, you know, a lot of things were just going wrong, and we wonder why. But I want to tell you, what world sees as a trouble, fishers of men see as a great opportunity. It is a great opportunity to share the gospel, church. You know, this is a chance, and as I look back, I was born in the Soviet Union, and when USSR was collapsing, same people, it was a terrible crisis for us, but the same people that used to mock Christianity, they used to mock God, and including myself, very fast, because of this environment, they opened their hearts, and many, many accepted Jesus. Also look at the time when Jesus came to Israel. It was a time of crisis for Israel as well. See, place was occupied by Romans. They were all kind of religious and political division. You know, there were different groups that were fighting against each other. No peace at all. A lot of racial problems as well. But, you know, when Jesus came, and we can look even among his disciples, he's brought this healing. He united people. And church, we have this, everybody's talking about vaccine now. You know, we need the vaccine which is going to heal everything and fix all the problems. We need Jesus. And we have Christ. We have this solution. So we just need to share this with people. We need to distribute. And I believe that God allows crisis for two reasons. Well, first of all, he wants to wake up his church. He wants us to be you know, on guard and mobilize. And he also want to reach the world. This is, I would like to read another scripture. It's in 2 Peter 3:9. He is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. He allows this in order for people to be saved. Get the fish out of the comfort zone. That's the key. So what is going to be our response to the crisis? We have two choices. Well, first, we can react like a fisherman with faith in God and trust that he's going to take care of me. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. I know what's going on. I know that God is in control. Or I can act like a fish. I can start panicking, watching bad news TV, you know, just getting all these fears, go to buy all toilet paper and hoard it somewhere, you know, just. So that's our choice, but I choose to be a fisher of men. And when a season, 2020 season, you saw the video, was approaching. We had a choice to make because we heard some people were saying, you shouldn't open this year. It's too risky, it's too dangerous, you're going to get sick, you're going to die, you know, all these bad things. And then I started to pray. I really was seeking God's will, just trying to realize what God is about to do and what is going on. And I just felt so strongly that this is going to be an amazing season. And as you saw in the video, it wasn't easy. Of course, you know, that wasn't easy. And we got actually sick in July, the whole family. But we knew what's going to happen. And we were just amazed how open the students were. They were staying until midnight, asking questions. Muslim students, for the very first time, were coming, saying, tell us about Jesus. We're disappointed about our religion. So anyway, that's, you know, that's pretty amazing what was going on. And like I said, you know, first, okay, fish is out of comfort zone. Second, when we see something is going wrong, things are not working, we're not catching any fish, we have to change, we have to make sure we're using the right gear, we're using the right equipment. Sometimes the bait, you know, about the bait, we think that's going to work, but it's not working. Maybe the hook is too big. Maybe, you know, nets are not right. So I remember my first experience when I moved to East Tennessee. People told me, it's a lot of trout here. I said, wow, trout. I never was catching any trout. So I went to the store trying to buy the right stuff. I asked, it was a very nice gentleman. I was asking, what do I need to buy? What kind of equipment to get some trout? He said, well, that's some plastic stuff here you can get. It was like a plastic worm and a plastic fly. I said, are you sure it's going to work? It sounds, you know, plastic. The fish so dumb. He said, well, try. It's going to work. So I tried, and actually, I didn't catch nothing. My wife was just getting one after another. So it worked. But sometimes church, that's the way we think about people. But people are not dumb. They're smart. They know when we're trying to give them some information. With the students, for example, they don't want to know what we know because they load it. They know a lot of stuff. They come with their own religions, but they want to make sure Jesus works. What about Christianity? Because they know their religion is not working. Islam is not working. That's what they were saying to us. That's why we give them, I call it live bait. That's a testimony, a story. We have people at every event sharing. Like when we were in crisis, we came to the Lord, and he's a real deal. Bible works. So try Jesus for yourself. See. And you know, that works great. Also, I was telling you, we use different kind of nets. I'm calling them nets. It's like a cultural net. Different cultures need a different approach. Same in the United States. About 3 weeks ago, I was in Texas, and I spoke with a group of youth pastors. Amazing conversation. They were telling me, I've learned so much. They've learned a lot from me. I was telling them, you know, about what we do and how we do. Also, they were telling me, like, they constantly have to learn. Each generation have its own language, music, and in order to reach these guys, they have to be in tune with what's going on. It's kind of like, you know, you use different kind of net for different kind of group. So that was pretty amazing. So another thing we do, and we believe, are we doing okay? I need maybe another 10 minutes, and we're gonna finish. So something we believe in the World Harvest Embassy, that we have to catch the fish. It sounds very simple, but not just feed the fish. Let me tell you a very short story. Back in Russia, we worked with young people, and because government was not allowing us to share in schools and colleges, we had to invite them to the coffee shop. And usually we had a large group and I was sharing. At one event, we had a young man, because, you know, there were other clients there. He was just sitting in the corner and drinking coffee. And in the end of presentation, he came to me and he said, "My name is Vladimir, are you a Baptist?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Baptist." "Why?" And he said, "Well, I used to live in the United States getting my PhD. I was living in Louisiana for 2 years, and there were Baptists that were coming just to meet with us." I said, "Wow, great. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer?" He said, "No. But, you know, we became friends, and after a couple of weeks, I was able to share the gospel with him. He accepted Christ. And I was very curious. I asked him a question. Have you ever heard the gospel while you were in the States with, you know, this group?" And he said, "No, they never shared with us." I said, "What you guys were doing for 2 years?" He said, "Well, you know, they were coming, they were feeding us, we were playing games, playing guitar, singing, having fun for 2 years, never heard the gospel." I thought, wow, this is pretty crazy. Then when we moved to the United States, I was invited, I'm not going to say the name of the organization, I think it's not even exist anymore, but about 9 years ago, they invited me. It was a gathering. They invited international students and spent a lot of money, cooked all this food. About 80 people came, pretty great. And I was just so excited. I thought they're going to share the gospel and it's going to be great. So the evening passed and no one presented the gospel. And I was so disappointed. I went to the leader and I said, "Why you guys haven't shared the gospel?" He said, "Well, we don't want to offend our international guests because they might be Muslim or they might be communists. So we don't want to offend them. Plus, you know, the language of love. They understand the language of love. So they will understand and they'll accept Jesus." I said, "No." I said, I'm international and this is dumb." That's what I said to him, you know. We were still friends, you know, but I was just honest. I said, "They don't understand. They just don't understand why you're doing all of that. It's stupid to them. It's like, you know, they're going to feed us, so what's next?" So we always share the gospel at every event. And I already told you, it might be, it's like I've got one bullet, like with these Turkish students. This is might be the only opportunity, so I'm going to use it. So we share the gospel. We catch the fish. And the last one, we keep the fish. We all have seen shows on TV, very popular. You know, these guys are getting this fancy boat and they, you know, they catch this nice big guy, get it on board, you know, this fish, take a lot of pictures, then let it go. It's always, my heart is like, "Oh, what a waste, you know, you guys led this." So we want to keep these people. We want to make sure they will continue with the Lord. So the question is how we do this. As we look at the Bible, well, actually, at Jesus' time, they didn't have refrigerators, as you know. So the way they were preserving stuff, they used salt. That's what they were using. I don't have time to share my testimony, but when I got my first Bible, and I traded it with two bottles of vodka back in the Soviet Union. I got Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, we couldn't get Bibles. That's why we saw our facilities full of Bibles. As you go to the embassy, we keep Bibles on all languages for the students. Very good quality stuff. But anyway, back to my story. When I got my Bible, Gospel of Matthew, I opened it up, and the first scripture that I saw was, it was Matthew 5:13, when Jesus is saying to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out." You know, salt at that time had a different meaning. Nowadays, we can get salt very easily. You can go to a grocery store and buy it. It's not expensive. We can afford it. At Roman Empire, salt had a different meaning. It was very valuable. In fact, it was used to pay salary to Roman soldiers. The word salary comes from Latin word salarium, which means paid in salt. So that's very interesting. Also, in Russia, last century, we had a lot of crises going on. We had two revolutions, wars. So people learned, crisis after crisis, they were always wanted to keep their money because monies were losing value, paper money. So what my grandmother was telling me and some other older people, what they did, they were buying salt. Actually, not toilet paper, but salt. And because it was very easy to store, it didn't have expiration date, and it was a great tool for trade. So that's what they were doing. And in our embassy, every Tuesday we have an event. It's called International Night. We cook different types of food: Chinese, Russian, Turkish. By the way, if you would like to join, you know, please always come. This is a very interesting experience. But the way how it works, students give me a list of things, list of groceries they want to us to buy. And it can be, spices can be very exotic. Like, what is that? I have to go online to see. But what is so unique, always in the list, it doesn't matter what country from, salt. So we all need salt. We all need this. This is very important. And I remember when we speak about fish, how we cure fish. Some years ago, I went to Israel with a group of Russian Christians, and I was the only pastor there. And that was such a great experience. We went to the Jordan River. I baptized some people in the Jordan River. Great experience. But the first place we went to was the Sea of Galilee. Amazing place. And we spent the night, first night in the hotel, and we were going down to the dining hall to eat all-you-can-eat breakfast. It's kind of like, I wonder what they're going to give us. And the main dish was a salted fish. It's like all-you-can-eat salted fish. And the lady which was serving, and I love salted fish. It's very tasty, I think. And she was so proud. She was saying, well, this is exactly the same recipe Jesus and his disciples were using. And that's exactly the thing they were eating. And it was fish and eggs. Anyway, I liked it. But I usually make my own fish. The recipe is very simple, salted, cured fish. Maybe you do it yourself. You get some salmon, you cut it, kind of like you do for sushi. Then you expose it to a lot of salt. And you just let it sit for about 24 hours. And it's ready. It's ready to eat. Very tasty, very delicious. And it can actually stay up to a whole year. It is preserved. It is safe to eat. So what the salt does to the fish, it does a couple of things. Well, first of all, it kills the harmful bacteria. And that's what God, that's what Jesus does to our life. He takes care. He cleans us from our sin. Another thing which is happening to the fish, it's changing its color and it's changing its texture. And that's exactly what Jesus is, you know, the soul that Jesus is talking about is doing to our lives. Our heart is changing its texture. And basically, that's what happens. So anyway, we catch the fish and we keep the fish. So this is very important. I know time is running low. So what I would like to say in the conclusion, I'm just so happy that God connected your church with our ministry. And it is an amazing opportunity, and I'm just so thankful for, you know, you've seen these faces of young people. The impact, we never know. Maybe it's going to be right away, or it's going to be in a few years. Sometimes we receive letters from students 6, 10 years later. Do you remember me? I became a Christian. I became a believer. This is so amazing. So I invite you to join Nations for Christ, just in a few months. And I just spoke with, last week, we excuse me, had a conversation with the State Department people. So they expect the program is going to be in full this upcoming summer. So just in a few months, students will be arriving. So we need your help. And it is a great, it's a great chance to impact the world. How you can do it? Well, we have a lot of people in your church, actually. I would suggest maybe you can speak to Jennifer, Jennifer Love, for information, how you can participate, how you can become a volunteer, or you can open your home for the event, for example. Maybe you will have some ideas. Also, you can speak directly to me. We can connect. I have my cards. So if you would like to get one, and maybe you can text me or you can email me with questions, and maybe you would like us to add you to a mailing list. We don't spam. We usually send just, you know, few emails during the year. Also, we have a Facebook group, which is closed, but because we don't want the foreign governments to see what's going on with the students, and they, trust me, they're curious what's going on, especially Chinese government. So, and Muslim governments as well. So if you would like to join this group, you can do it on Facebook. And also, like I said, I have a copy for you if you would like to see us after we're done with questions and extra information. So you're a fantastic audience. Thank you so much for your patience. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And may God bless you.